Good morning, everyone. Can everybody hear me? Is this working? Fantastic. Okay, so I was just sitting over there and my head thing broke too. So I don't know what's going on here. But you know what? It's serving as a great object lesson for this morning. So this is fantastic. Good morning, everyone. What you just saw in that video captures the culmination of 5 years of prayer, discernment, and conversation that we've been having as a church family regarding the future of this facility. And I've become convinced that God has led us to this point, that this is both God-led and vision-based. It's God-led in as far as we have been prayerful and careful, and I'll be mentioning some things about that in just a few minutes. And it's vision-based if we see it this way, that the building that we are seeking to fix and upgrade, we're doing so not because we serve the building and the building is making its demands on us, but rather because we want the building to continue to serve us as we seek to fulfill our vision. Our kids are over there right now in the youth center being nurtured in their faith. Tomorrow night, our addiction recovery crowd will be in the youth center seeking to help one another as they fight the battle of addiction and celebrate their freedom in Jesus. That room is used to both nurture faith as we seek to know Jesus and also to help us as we seek to reach out and make Jesus known. So it is vision-based. If you are visiting us this morning, we're really, really glad you're here. And my name's Jamie, by the way. But I do have to apologize because this morning is going to be a little bit inward focused. It's going to be church family focused. There's going to be a lot of detail. So just want you to be aware of that. This isn't what we normally do on Sunday mornings. But this is an important Sunday for us. This has been 5 years in the coming. And so I want you to be aware, but I'm pretty sure you'll capture something of this church's heart this morning. So church family, I want to start with some detail first. I want to get all of the detail out for you that we've been working on because I feel like right up front you need to know the detail. We want to talk about the scope of the project. I want to talk to you about the phases we're looking at. I want to talk to you about the budget. I want to talk to you about the approach to funding what we're looking to fund. And then after we've gotten the detail out to you, we're going to return to our vision as I seek to anchor what we're wanting to do in that. So first, the detail. In November 2015, on the 15th, I presented to you some information regarding what we're talking about here today. If you missed that message, or maybe you forget some of the detail, I encourage you to go to our website, sevenoaks.org, go into Media Sermons, look for the black slide that says Embracing Our Future. It looks different to that. It's a black slide. You can click on there and you can listen to that because it's going to give you the context or remind you of the context, and context is very important. But in a Reader's Digest kind of sense, let me tell you a few things. In that message, I talked to you about the genesis of this facility discussion, the things that led us to begin it in 2011, which was begun by Errol Rempel, our lead pastor at the time. I sketched for you the history of prayerful seeking of God, the due diligence done by the Facing Our Future task force that were put together at that time, and where we landed in terms of the conclusion of those meetings. I reminded you that in 2013 we had some town hall meetings where we presented to you, and some of you will remember that, we presented you a bunch of visions of how to go forward. I reminded you soon after our board of elders called us to a season of prayer to begin to pray into this because it wasn't clear where to go and what to do. And so we prayed. Around this time, three of those options actually became live options and we began to pray about them and to investigate them and look into them. None of them actually came to fruition, but boy, did we learn a lot through them. They were so important for our discernment journey. And they're important because in that, we actually learned what we certainly don't want to do. Soon after, we announced to you that we had made a decision to stay at this location, that we felt that this property was important, and we had decided to stay. So we had decided what we didn't want to do, an important step for us, but doors closed. We went through a season of quiet then as we had some leadership change. And then in the fall of 2015, I began to pray and think about this again
and began to get a sense of where I thought the Lord was leading us, and so began to talk to our pastors, our board, and eventually the Face in the Future task force to get their wisdom. So the board and staff had already communicated to you a decision to stay. We were committed to Central Abbotsford because so many of the ministries we have here, where Jesus is working so wonderfully, are because we're here. We had moved back to one service, so the right-sizing question was different now. Things had changed. God had closed off those doors of options, and we were sensing that we ought to stay and fix. In that time, the youth center roof was deteriorating. You saw in the video that drone footage of the top of our youth center, all those black patches that you don't get to see. Those patches have been patching up holes, many holes, 30-plus holes in 1 year we had to patch. So it's in a bad, bad state, and we knew that that needed to be addressed. Interestingly, though, that youth center was increasingly becoming used more and more. I already mentioned that our kids are over there. Children's ministry started to use that room more and more. Our missions evenings and evening gatherings and montage and the Christmas Bureau, the list goes on. All of these things begun in the last couple of years, in addition to our good friends, our addiction recovery, Clothesline, Abbey Connect, etc., etc. As Renee said in the video, it is most certainly the most used room in our building. So after discussions with staff and with our board of elders and our original Face in the Future task force on November 15th, I presented to you a vision to stay and to fix and upgrade our facility over time. 2 weeks later, I gave a questionnaire out to all of you, and many of you filled that in. And then in January of this year, I told you that the result of that questionnaire process was that 98% of you said, yes, we're in, let's do it. It's time to fix, it's time to renovate. So here we are. And let me just tell you, the last few months have been very busy. There has been a lot of detail as we've tried to figure out how to approach this, as we've gone out to get quotes, as we've thought about phases, as we've thought about how to fund this, etc. We've been very busy, but praise Jesus, we've about got there. So I'm going to give you a bunch of detail here now this morning. Firstly, the bird's eye view, the 100-foot view of what we want to do, is to move from the east end of our facility to the west end of our facility, this room, over time, and fix all of those things that need fixing and renovate those things that need to be renovated. So I'm going to give you a description of the four phases that we see doing this in. And I have a lot of detail for phase one, because that's what we're tackling in 2016. Phase two, three, and four are kind of penciled in. They're what we think will work best. But that may change over time as needs and demands and things change. So if you could bring up phase one for me, Ken. Phase one is obviously the youth center roof. That's a given, and that has to be done this summer. We have no choice. So we're going to replace that roof. We're actually going to pull it right back to its original decking, and we're going to resheath it using a much better material that they use on the TradeX building here in Abbotsford, really good material. And we're going to renovate the interior. Flooring, fixed drywall paint, exterior doors, those horrible washrooms. We're going to reopen the balcony, lighting, sound, electrical upgrades. That is phase one of our building campaign, and that's what we're tackling first. So just from a big picture sense, let me just run through the other three phases. Phase two then, we figure we need to look at the rest of the building envelope. That is everything else outside in order to protect the integrity of our structure. We have a whole bunch of wood siding that has been rotting for years, and some of it got so bad that we've already metal cladded it in the courtyard and some other places. We'd like to finish that metal cladding. Some of our windows are still single pane. We'd like to replace those. Exterior doors, exterior painting on some of the parts of the facility. We'd love to get some new signage. We have a lovely logo, and our signage is really old, and we'd like to put something out on the road. There's other roofs that need looking at, security cameras. If we could, we'd love to re-asphalt the parking lot if possible. But that would be phase two, everything else outside. And then phase three would be coming back inside And we'd look at the interior, excluding the youth center, because it'll already be done, and excluding this room. So everything else inside. So the gym, the community room, classrooms, some kitchen upgrades, paint, washrooms, and so on. And then finally, phase four would be the room we're sitting in right now. How many of you are sitting on or have sat on some pews that just are not very comfortable anymore? Yeah, they're not all that bouncy. Yeah, so we need to do something eventually. It's not critical, but we need to do something about the seating in this room, some of the carpeting, lighting upgrades. Church family, you maybe don't know this, but the main lighting in this room is so old, the ballasts are so old, that if they go, they can't be replaced. Like, they don't make them anymore. So we need to change and do a lot of lighting upgrades in here, sound upgrades. Poor Reed, he's working so hard with this old equipment. Like, it's not his fault. And another kind of dream is we'd love to flatten out a portion of this floor. We don't know if we'd be able to do that or not. I don't know if you know, but from the back where Kent's standing there, where you come in, down to the bottom here, that's a 7-foot drop there. It's a long way down, and it's not that easy to navigate for many of us, is it? So we would love to maybe come a little way down and flatten the floor out a bit. There's a lot we could do there as well. All right, so that's the big picture. That's the four phases that we're thinking about. Now, let me talk to you about this. The plan, of course, would be to do one phase at a time and only go to the next phase once the prior phase is finished and paid for. So we're not overstretching ourselves. We would be very careful to do that, with the exception of some emergency repair in another part of the building that needed to be done. We would have to do that. We also don't have a timeline for the entire project. That's impossible. It would be impossible for us to figure this out because it depends on so many things. One of them being, what can we afford to do? That is, if we finish phase one on a Friday, you'd be really mad at us if we said, okay, phase two on Monday, right? We probably couldn't afford to do that. So we would need to take our time. We'll do it as we can afford, how easily we've been able to raise the finances, and so on. So there's lots of reasons that we do not have a timeline for those other phases. But for 2016, we would like to look at phase one. It's the most needed part of our building. It's the oldest part of our building. Let me talk to you a little bit about our approach to funding, because this is going to help you understand a bit more what we're thinking in terms of this whole campaign. We have put together two committees that have been working already for a number of months. Committee number one is made up of myself, Ron Demers, who's around here somewhere, usually sits over here, might be outside, I'm not sure, and Karen Young. Many of you know Karen. And the three of us have been working on looking into how to raise funds outside of the church family. What are our options for external revenue sources? And Karen has been such a wonderful resource that, to be honest, if it was just me and Ron, we wouldn't know what we're doing. Thank you, Karen. Karen has been wonderful. And so we have actually written to some 25 plus, I think, foundations across this country that give to charities and nonprofits. And we haven't just asked them to help pay for a roof that's falling apart, but we've called them to give to a vision and a mission. And so we've explained what we do and what we want to do and our hopes and so on. So we've written to them. And our hope is that we will receive some funding through foundations which will reduce the dollar burden on us, the church family. So pray for that, please. We may receive $0 through foundations. We may. Or we may receive a significant sum. We don't know. But we're prayerfully doing this. We're asking the Lord if this would be a way in which he would provide. I tell you that for a couple of reasons. One, so that you will pray about that. And two, so that you know that we recognize what we're asking is big. And so we're seeking to do our due diligence to help us with this. Now, this is important, church family. You've got to hear this. If we do not receive any foundation dollars or very few foundation dollars, we will most likely need to look at scaling back some of what we would like to do. Because if we have to pay for everything, that's a tall order for a church our size. So I want you to know that and understand that. So for example, there are some things we have to do. Phase one, we have to do. re-asphalt in the parking lot, it'd be nice, but we don't have to do it. We can live without it. And there's other things like that. So we would certainly scale back. We've painted the picture that, assuming we're going to get some money from foundations, if we don't, we will scale back. I tell you that so that nobody feels super overwhelmed by what we are presenting to you this morning. There's another committee as well. I don't know if they're all in here or not, but I'll just read their names. You'll know some of them. Luella Johnson is heading up that that group. Marv Braun, Wendy Heppner, Joey Demers, and Pastor Kent Madigan. And this committee is focusing on internal fundraising. So they have designed those brochures that you find in your bulletin this morning. They have been busy with these displays that you've seen here this morning, together with some of our pastoral team. They are thinking through some approaches to fundraising, what are fundraisers we could do, and so on. So please pray for that committee also. So I want to talk to you about numbers, I want to talk to you about a budget, and where we are at with resources, and then I want to get into to vision. Ken, would you bring the budget up for us for phase one, please? So you'll see the budget for this first phase is a little bit over $1.3 million. The roof, we tendered about three or four different companies actually tendered for that quote. And this was the cheapest option, but also a very reputable company. It's actually the company that already knows our roof. They're a Christian company. They already know our roof. And they've been patching it up for years. And there's the rest of the breakdown for you. So that is the budget. That's what we're shooting for. Now, here's the good news. The budget is $1.3 million, but we don't need to raise $1.3 million because we're not starting from zero. I'm going to show you, and this connects with what I said earlier about God going before us. Could you bring the first line up for me, Kent? I told you back in November 15th, and some may remember and some may not, that we had received a bequest of money from a dear saint of ours who passed away, and she actually left us $230,000. And half of that was directed in her will to go to missions, and the other half was for general purposes. So the board have put that down as seed money for phase one of our building campaign. Next line, Ken. In addition, we have a further $100,000 in our bank. Those who have been here longer than just a couple of years or so may remember we used to have a missionary house on McCurdy Place. And a few years ago, we sold that that residence. It wasn't needed anymore. And the money, a large portion of it went into missions. A significant portion went into helping us with some deficit at the time. And the remaining $175,000 went into a fund with our district. And that has grown over the years to almost $200,000. It's $190-something. And so I asked the board, could we use half of those funds for phase one and keep the other half for emergency or maybe to help us in a future phase? The board thought that was a good idea, and so we have $100,000 to help us. In addition, you, the church family, have been giving since November, and you have so far given $66,000. So thank you for your faithful giving. That gives us $281,000 already in the bank. Isn't that good news? Yes. So church family, we are close to the 0.3 part of the budget. So we still have a larger part, but that's good. That's good. In addition, the foundations, we don't know. Be prayerful about that. That's a question mark. We don't know if we'll get some finances that way. But one other thing, church family, we have some donors in our church family who have pledged a further $250,000 in matching funds for us. So that is wonderful news. So that $250,000, for the rest of us, if we're able to pull together and give $250,000 by Labor Day weekend, so the first weekend in September, it'll be matched dollar for dollar up to $250,000. So that is wonderful, isn't it? So if we're able to give that and have it matched to $500,000, together with our $281,000, we'll be close to $800,000 by September, which is a long way towards our goal. Isn't that great news? So God is already going ahead of us. And what I didn't say earlier, I'll say now, the bequest money came in the week surrounding me getting ready to present this to you. And I just really sensed that this was the Lord saying to me, I've got this. This is the right thing to do. And I'm going ahead of you. I'm already providing for you. So God is with us. And with God, church family, we can do this. We can do phase one. Absolutely. All right. That's a lot of detail, I know. But you needed to hear it. Now I want to talk about our vision. We're a church family that talks about our vision being to know Jesus and to make him known. And in one of the most profound chapters of John's Gospel, we get to hear what Jesus prays. We get to listen in on Jesus' prayer time, his quiet time. You want to know what Jesus prayed? Read chapter 17 of John's Gospel. It's incredible. In verse 3, Jesus describes eternal life in his prayer as he says, coming up on the screen for you, this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus prayed that we would know him. And I've said this before when I've talked about our vision. This is not knowing about Jesus. Anyone can know about Jesus. Anyone in here or outside or anywhere in the world can pick up a Bible or pick up a history book and read about Jesus of Nazareth and know some stuff about him. That is so not the point. That is not what he's talking about. What he's talking is about an intimate friendship, a deep, deep knowing, a soul level, ongoing interaction with the Godhead. This is a relational knowing that ought to define who we are and alter our worldview forever and call us to a radical new life. That's what we mean when we say know Jesus. And so part of our vision, church family, for all of us is to say, hey, how are you doing with Jesus? Do you know him more than you did last year? Are you growing in your faith? Our heart is to know Jesus. And our heart is to make him known. And in one of the most famous chapters in the whole of the New Testament, chapter 28 of Matthew, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you to the end of the age. God created this world, and he longs that this world would be reconciled to him, primarily because he's an angry judge and he just wants to smack everyone up the side of the head? No. Yes, there's a seriousness to God. Yes, there is a judge side to God. Yes, God will call us to account. Absolutely, he expects things of us. So yes, he's judge, but he's also father and he loves. And he longs to embrace all of the prodigals out there. And he longs to run towards you as you come towards him. The psalmist talks about lifting us out of the mire of brokenness and sin and putting us on solid ground and crowning us with love and compassion. And God has called us to participate in that, to point people towards that, to make him known, to declare the gospel, the good news, to a hurting world that so needs to hear it. And that's why in September I preach a series called Finding God on Monday. Because that's what we have to do. And that's going to be the rally cry forever around here. We need to be a church that is so transformed by Jesus and it just becomes so natural for us in our workplace and neighborhood and school to be speaking about Jesus, to be sharing Jesus with people, to be asking for divine opportunities. We have come, it is so easy for the Western church to become so comfortable with the normal. And the president of our denomination is always calling us back to the original alliance, a deeper life of missions. And he says, I feel it's my job to wake up a sleepy denomination and remind us that we started as a movement. And so that's who we need to be. We can't just do church anymore in the same old ways. We need for this vision to get under our skin. This physical space then that we exist in, that we do all of these ministries in, is important and significant for our vision. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you might say to me, yeah, but we all know that the church is the body, it's the people. And you're right. In fact, this building only happens to be the building that Seven Oaks Church meets in. Because Seven Oaks Church is us, it's not this building. However, in this building, we use it as a wonderful tool for fulfilling our vision. In these walls, we worship and we pray and we hear God's word and we inspire each other and we pray for one another and we see people come to faith and we see people healed and we nurture one another. We disciple each other. We love one another. And I said earlier that the youth center is the place where our kids on Sunday mornings get nurtured in their faith, the next generation. And it's where our good friends group meet once a month to eat and sing and pray and hear faith stories. And it's the place where our evening gathering is held, where we seek to meet Jesus in his power. And where people have been healed in that very room since we've been doing that. And it's wonderful. And I could go on and on and on. This building is needed for us to create spaces in which we come to know Jesus more. And this building is used to help us reach people and make Jesus known as well. Yes, we need to do a lot of that outside of the building. Absolutely. Your co-workers and your neighbors and your fellow students most likely will never be reached if you just wait and hope someday that they walk through these doors and hear the preacher preach and get saved. It's probably not going to happen with most people. That's why you are called to be missionaries where you are planted. No one else may take the message to them if you do not. That's why we have to do so much of making Jesus known outside of these walls. And we will continue to preach that and encourage that. However, nevertheless, we still do a lot of missional activities in this space and from this space to use this building to make Jesus known. Many people have found freedom in Christ and salvation through our addiction recovery ministry that happens to meet in our youth center. Every week we have some 130 ESL students move through the different parts of this building, many of whom go on to do the Word for ESL and come to Jesus. I could go on and on and on talking about how we use this facility to bless our city, to bless the people in Jesus' name, and to seek the welfare of our city because we believe that's what we're called to do. And not everybody who comes into the building gets saved. No, they don't. Of course they don't. Some do, some don't. But what is God doing in them? When we partake in kingdom activities, you got to know that seeds are sown, and who knows who God is going to have them water at some point in the future, and they're going to come to faith. But it all began here. We will never know that, but we have to believe that it happens all the time. We're getting back to our roots, as I said. The Alliance has always been about deeper life and missions. It's always been about transformational knowing Jesus, and it's been about taking the message to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, again, we are committing to that kind of Alliance ethos, that movement that was began so long ago. So this building campaign, church family, that we're talking about, yes, it's about paint and drywall and flooring and all of those things. And yes, it's about dollars. Of course, we need to talk about that. We need dollars to do this. But it's also about Jesus. It's about us and Jesus, and it's about our city and Jesus. It's about our vision. So I'd like to talk now about three ways in which you can be involved. Firstly, we would love it if you would hang around for a while, if you're able to, after the service. You likely saw in the lobby and in the breezeway some areas there that you can go and have a look at that rendering that shows the youth center and what we imagine the youth center is going to look like. There's some drawings out there. There's some brochures. There's going to be cookies and coffee. So if you're hungry and you want to munch, you can munch. And we just invite you to hang around and stay. And parents, if you need to go down and grab your kids, bring them back. Don't just exit out that door. Bring them back. Let the kids have some cookies and you hang around and look. And this is an opportunity for you to investigate some of the detail I've talked about. If you have questions, you can come talk to us. There's a bunch of people wearing Embracing Our Future badges. Come talk to me. Come talk to Kent or one of our other pastoral team. Talk to Ron Demers. Talk to Keegan Greenwood. These guys, actually Keegan and Ron can probably answer your questions better than anyone. Come talk to us. And if we don't know the answer to your question, we'll go find it out or try to figure it out. Or maybe you'll probe something really important. So we invite you to just stay around after the service to mingle, to snack, to talk, to ask questions, and to see. Secondly, in your bulletin this morning, there was a brochure. Now, you can all pull it out if you want to. If you didn't get a brochure, you can grab one at one of those stations and take it home with you. Inside the brochure is a detachable giving or pledge card, and you can use that to give to this campaign. And there's different ways you can do it. You can give a one-time gift, you can give a monthly gift over time, or whatever. There's different ways in which you can do that and different methods in which you can give. You can pledge funds if you would like to do that. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to take that home and to pray and to ask the Lord to put a number on your heart of what you should be giving to the campaign. So I ask you to take it away and pray about it. Far more than simply money, church family, we actually see this also as part of our vision. You know that giving is a spiritual discipline, right? We want this to be a faith-building thing for all of us. We want this to be another avenue through which we grow in Jesus as we see him provide and as we trust him and as we surrender our finances to him. I mentioned in the video that it's going to take faith and sacrifice. And we just finished a sermon series on Abraham. And Abraham was all about faith and sacrifice, a walk and a journey of faith. And at the very end that I preached last Sunday, he was called to sacrifice that was most dear to him. So what does faith and sacrifice look for each of us? Well, let me say this to you. In a room this size with this many people of different ages and different stages of life and different sizes of bank account and different socioeconomic backgrounds, it will not mean equal giving, but it will mean equal sacrifice. So we do not expect that everybody's going to give the same, of course not, but it will require equal sacrifice. There are some of you in the room who can give $20 to this campaign, and that's a faith stretch for you. And there are some of you in the room that can give $20,000 to this, and that's a faith stretch for you. It is not an equal number, it is not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice. And in God's eyes, that is equally important. So we as a church, we need all of us to come together, we need all of us to pull together and give what we can give and what the Lord would call us to give. And it will be different, but it will be sacrifice for all of us. And from God's eyes, those are the same. Okay, so I'd ask you to prayerfully consider that. And let me just say a couple of other things about that church. One thing we've got to be really careful with, and I'm just going to be completely honest with you here. We have to be very careful that we don't slip into the mode of just redirecting our tithe, right? We could end up doing that, but we'd be in a bad space if we did that. That is, if we just redirected our tithe money, instead of giving it to the general fund, we gave it to the building fund, we may build that thing really quick and have a wonderful shiny building, but then have a massive deficit at the end of the year and not be able to have an empty room because we can't afford to run ministries in that room, or less staff because we can't afford to pay staff in that room. So church family, we can't do this. We have to continue to give. This is a call then for you to consider beyond your tithe what you as an individual, what you as a couple, what you as a family believe you can give in response to the call. And let me say this to you, church family. I want to take this opportunity to tell you that all of your pastors and all of your elders have either already given to the campaign or have already pledged or are in the process of pledging to the campaign. And I say that to you because I think it's really important you know it. I want you to know that we're behind it and we are sacrificing and we are giving. I think it's important for you to be aware of that. So go away and pray about it. But some of you want to give today. And just like when we arranged baptisms a few months ago and nobody signed up and it was okay, but we filled the tank anyway and five people got spontaneously moved. Some people are like that. Some of you want to go away and pray. Some people are just being moved by the Spirit now and you want to just respond. And so if you want to respond today, you can use that pledging card. And there is a box out on the Welcome Center that says Embracing Our Future. It's a black box. And somebody will be manning it. It won't be on its own. You can drop either your donation or just your pledge card in there if you'd just like to respond today, if you want the opportunity to respond to what the Spirit's doing in you. So you can do that. Let me close by talking about prayer. Church family, we are entering this building campaign, and we are putting a stake in the ground. What we are doing is we are declaring that we're not going anywhere. The message that some of our building gives to our city is that we're declining and we're dying, because when you look at that roof, it kind of looks like that. We are making a firm statement to say, we're in this space, we believe in this space, we're here to stay. I want you to know that's a profoundly spiritual thing. We are making a declaration to the unseen spiritual forces of this world to say, we're not going anywhere. We're going to be here long into the future. We love this city. We want to see this city reach for Jesus. We want to be here for our city. And we want each of us to go deeper and reach wider according to our vision. So don't be surprised if we face spiritual opposition as we do this. So we need to pray. So my call to you is to a deeper prayer life. Go deeper, church family. And do that in your own prayer life. But also, check out the bulletin. There are set times in our weekly calendar where people gather to pray. Tuesday night in the community room, 7 o'clock, we have a group that prays in there. 9:30 Sunday morning in room 101, a group gathers to pray for the services every Sunday. You can join them, friends. There's a couple of other points. Oh, Saturday morning, there's a men's group that meets to pray. Wednesday mornings, there's early morning prayer. There's a bunch of places where you can dive in and pray with your brothers and sisters, in addition to praying yourself. And I want to close out by saying, this is my own personal commitment to up my own prayer life, and you can join me if you want to. From now on until I don't know when, on a Mondays, what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip lunch, and I'm going to pray through my lunchtime. And so starting tomorrow, I'm going to be in the youth center from 12:15 to 1 o'clock, 45 minutes during the lunch break. If I'm on my own, I'm fine with that. I'm just going to pray, and that's good. I have something I'm going to work through. But if you want to join me, come join me. You're invited. If you're retired and you don't have much to do on a Monday lunchtime, come and pray with me. If you work in Abbotsford and you have an hour lunch break between 12 and 1, come and pray with me. I'm going to be there every Monday with the exception of Victoria Day, you know, when we have a holiday and the church's office is closed. But other than that, and on Mondays, I'm going to be in there praying. That's my commitment. To fast and to pray on a Monday lunchtime. If you want to come, you don't have to fast, but I'd like you to pray. You're invited. Come join with me. Matthew, will you come back up, please? Worship team, would you come and join us on the platform? That was an interesting moment for me. This week, I've been thinking a lot about how to present, because it wasn't really a sermon, and at times it felt a little awkward, and how do you balance getting the information out there that you need and be preaching as well? And so, church family, I leave the message with you, and I leave the challenge with you, and I invite you now as we stand together to worship our living God, because ultimately, it's all about Him. Amen.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we indeed call out to you that you would build your kingdom here. And we pray as we embark on this campaign, O Lord, that the darkness would indeed fear, because we're saying we're here to stay. And as Matthew prayed, and as Matthew talked about, I pray that in addition to watching our physical structure change, I pray, Heavenly Father, that our spiritual structure would change too. Help us to grow deeper in love with you. Help us to reach wider and to go deeper. We need you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church family. Go in His peace. Please stay around, grab some cookies, ask some questions. We love you. Amen.